Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with you.
Just when you think you're at the end, God provides a way out. Can you relate? Welcome to Through the Bible and to our continuing study of the Old Testament book of Judges. The children of Israel had come to the lowest point in their history thus far during the time of the Judges. But even then, when they got tired of doing their own thing and finally turned back to God in their desperation, God sent help. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, called this cycle the hoop of history. I'm Steve Schwetz, so glad to have you aboard the Bible bus for a journey through Israel in the time of the Judges, and we'll begin in Judges chapter 10, so let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us wisdom and understanding as we study your word. Now give us hearts to follow how your Spirit leads us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today we come back to the 10th chapter of the book of Judges, and I must repeat again, we're looking at what in one sense could be a sorry lot of man. That is, God raised up judges. None of them of conspicuous ability or outstanding leaders, but God marvelously took these ordinary, in fact, less than ordinary men and brought them into a position of leadership and guidance and direction. And God marvelously used them. This is something that is quite amazing, and it's always an encouragement to me to take the book of Judges. Now, I find that very few teach this book, and I've attempted to teach it many, many times because it always encourages me. If God can use some of these fellows, friend, I'm almost sure he could use me. And that would apply to you, I'm sure, that many of you feel that way. Now, we saw last time here at the beginning of the 10th chapter, Tola, and honestly, there's not a thing mentioned he did. He was born, and he died, and he was a judge. 23 years, in that 23 years, there's not a thing that you can put down that he did. This man just didn't do anything at all. Now, we come to Jair, and he certainly is an illustration of the fact God chooses the foolish things of this world, and he certainly did that when he chose this man here. Now, will you notice, it says in verse 3 and 4, and after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camon. Now, this is the man that is before us. And in his story, I see three things. You have prosperity without purpose. You have affluence without influence. And you have prestige without power. Now, in that day, a donkey was a mark of prosperity. By the way, that was the thing that denoted a man's wealth. We are told in chapter 5, for instance, in the Song of Deborah, and there at verse 10, they speak of those that belong to the upper echelon, the establishment, and it says, "Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way." So the little donkey in that day actually was a mark of wealth, and it was the animal that kings rode upon. Now, there's always been a question whether they had horses in that day, but in Scripture, the little donkey is the animal of peace, and the horse is the animal of war. And the horse was imported into that land. It was brought from elsewhere. But the little donkey was actually the mark of prosperity, and it was the mark of the king. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey? We misinterpret what Zechariah meant when he said he's humble. He's not humble because he's riding on a little donkey. He's humble in spite of the fact that he's riding on an animal that only kings ride upon. It was really presumption, if he were not the king, to ride on a little donkey as he did into Jerusalem and receive all of the adulation from the crowd that day. and hear the hosannas that were given out. Now, Jair was obviously a man of wealth and prominence to be able to have 30 donkeys. And he had 30 sons. And now he gives to each one of these boys a donkey. He had a 30-car garage. We think people are wealthy today that have a 2-car, a 3-car garage. But what about a 30-car garage? And he didn't give them just a jalopy. He didn't give them a little Pinto or Mustang or, well, I think maybe you could say that the donkeys was the Volkswagen of that day. But actually, it would compare to a Triumph or a Hillman or a Simca or a Volvo. And today we put a Tiger in the tank. But here it was just these little donkeys. And this was a mark of a benevolent father. He was generous. I think it means he spoiled his sons. He got them what they wanted. They all wanted the latest thing. That was a donkey. And they lived in the lap of luxury and the golden spoons in the mountain. And to what purpose did these donkeys contribute? Of course, they come in several models. You know, the donkey has his long ears up. Well, sometimes he puts them down. So they had a convertible. You could have the ears up or have the ears down, top up or top down. And it was the latest thing. But did these donkeys bring glory to God? Did they make Jair a better judge? Did they bring blessing to the people? Did any one of these boys go as a missionary? No, they lived in Gilead. And you remember, the psalmist says, there's no balm in Gilead. But there was the braying of the donkeys at this time. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong, friends, with donkeys. That's true, but there's nothing particularly right with a man who's judge, and he had spent a whole lot of time with 30 boys with 30 donkeys. And that is something that is very important to see. Now, our Lord rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey to fulfill prophecy and to present himself as king, and the hosannas were sung, and Satan was angry, and the religious rulers protested. But all 30 of these donkeys never lifted one hosanna, only the braying of these 30 animals. And I think Satan smiled, and the mob was entertained. You have here prosperity without purpose. Friends, is a dangerous thing. In the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Solomon sent out ships to bring back apes and peacocks. Peacocks for beauty, apes for entertainment. He was going to put on a real pageant. Way back, many years ago, a high school up in Washington, I think it was, came up with this motto for their graduating class. Pep without purpose is piffle. Well, it's not much of a motto, but it sure expresses this generation. And today, we have prosperity, but without purpose. And may I ask, what's the goal of your life? Is it pointless, aimless? Have you found life pretty boring? Hamlet, you remember, Shakespeare has him say, how stale, flat, and unprofitable seem to me the uses of this world. And many years ago in England, there were the angry young men. And I understand all those angry young men are now members of the establishment. We need today direction. We need a new dimension to life. We need a cause today, and the cause of Jesus Christ is still the biggest challenge any man can have. Old Jair was some judge, wasn't he? And then you have here prestige without power. He was the outstanding man in the community. I don't think the traffic cops ever gave his sons a ticket. And here it says in verse 5, and Jair died and was buried in Camon. There's no monument there. It's an unknown spot. He never performed one conspicuous act. He never did a worthwhile deed. He never gained a victory. He had 30 donkey power, no horsepower at all, and no spiritual power. You and I are living in a day when the church has lost its power, its spiritual power. What a picture you have here. In this man. Many years ago, here in Pasadena, in a Rose Parade, it was right before World War II, by the way, and I think it was the last parade, And the Standard Oil Company float was a beautiful thing, all covered with American Beauty roses. Oh, how lovely it was. And the theme that year of the parade was Be Prepared. It was right before we entered World War II. Be prepared. My, what a tremendous motto that was. And right in the middle of the parade, the Standard Oil Company float ran out of gas. You know, I couldn't help but just sit there and laugh because it happened right along where I was standing. And I couldn't help but laugh. There was one float in that parade that should not have run out of gas. It was this float, by the way. They should have had plenty of gas. And I thought as I looked at that beautiful float, that's the picture of a great many Christians today. They have no power in their lives. Beauty, prestige without power. What a picture that is. That's Jair for you. Now let's move on down, and we come now to the bringing in of Jephthah as the ninth judge. And at verse 6 I read, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him." You would think that after all these experiences that these people would learn that when they turned to idolatry, trouble came upon them, and they actually went into slavery again. You would think that they would be true and serve God. But you know, human nature is fallen human nature. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? You and I do not know. And it's easy for us to point our finger way back to these people 1,000 years and more before Christ and said, say, you did it wrong. How are we doing today, by the way? May I say there's a frightful apostasy today in the church. Human nature's like that. And we're in a nation that's in trouble. And yet we tried every kind of a method and every political scheme and every political party. We tried them all. Don't work. What's wrong? Well, we've gone to the wrong place. Only God today. Only turning to God. And I know that sounds square. That sounds so out of date. But it sounded out of date, friends, even 1,000 years before Christ. These people turned to all these gods. And we read here, verse 7, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon." Now, God can afford to remove his instrument when that instrument fails him. A great many people think today that God has to have the church, and that God has to have a particular church, and that God has to have this nation because we're sending out missionaries. May I say to you, God doesn't have to have any of us. He's not dependent on us at all, but we are dependent on him. Now, these people went, I think at this time, probably to the lowest point that they ever went to. And we read in verse 10, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we've forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Finally, they got so desperate, they turned to God. And this is the same old story that we see reenacted here. It's the hoop of history that's rolling, still rolling today. Now what happened? "And the Lord said unto the children of Israel," I'm reading verse 11 of chapter 10 of Judges, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your trouble, your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. How merciful and gracious God is. Now will you notice what happened? Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now they lacked leadership. And that's always characteristic of men or of a generation that is turned from God. A generation like ours, for instance. The thing that has characterized, actually, most of this century, and certainly the last 25 years, has been the lack of leadership in the world. There has not been that vital leadership that is needed. And that was the condition of these people at this time. Now, they're going to turn to a most unusual man, one under normal circumstances they had not turned to at all. And I want you to meet this man, and we'll see his exploits next time, and we're going to see whether he really offered his daughter upon the altar. Now we have here in chapter 11, I read verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Now, this is the man that we're looking at here, and the first thing I would call your attention to is that he's an outstanding leader, but he has this black mark against him. He's the son of a harlot, and that simply meant in that day it was a strange woman, that is, a stranger from outside. Proverbs 2:16 speaks of beware of the strange woman. Well, that was the woman that came in from the outside. It was a harlot. And so that's what his mother was. And Josephus says that she is a Gentile. And the Jewish writings have called her an Ishmaelite. Well, he was the son of a common heathen prostitute. It was a stigma that brands a person from birth. And I don't care who it is. And this man was exiled. He was excommunicated, ostracized. Notice verse 2. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Now he's put out, and the law of Moses would also exile him. You will recall we looked at that some time ago in Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, this is a handicap, though, that many men have overcome. Kings and emperors and generals, poets and popes have been illegitimate children. William the Conqueror. He didn't sign his name William the Conqueror. Do you know how he signed it? He signed his name William the Bastard. That's what he was. Don John of Austria also. And there were several popes. And we could give others. Now, as an exile, this is what Jephthah did. Verse 3 of chapter 11 of Judges. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. That is, men that had no purpose in life. They had been put out of society, as it were. And therefore, he headed a rabble. May I say, he was sort of an ancient Robin Hood. And here is this man with three hurdles that he'd have to get over to become a leader. To begin with, he's the son of a harlot. He's exiled by his brethren. And his leadership is only of a despised, rejected group. Now, he's not a very likely man to be used. But you see, God chooses things like this. and he was rejected and driven out. But you know, God moves in a mysterious way, and he chooses the things that are despised in this word. And God also humbles those he intends to use. You remember, he humbled Joseph, and he humbled Moses, and he humbled David. And our Lord Jesus himself, it was said of him, he was despised and rejected of man. And he's called a stone the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. And they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us, but God hath given him a name that's above many names. You know, there are those today, though, friends, that claim to be sons of God. They're illegitimate. I think God rejects those, by the way. You can only become a legitimate son of God by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. This man's life is wrapped up in three words. Jephthah was exiled, and we've seen that. Now, Jephthah was exalted, and then we see Jephthah excited. Now, notice he was exalted here. It came to pass, I'll read verse 4, in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. It was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon. Now notice Jephthah. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. You see, they make him a pretty good proposition here. Now notice Jephthah. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. He makes it difficult for them, but they have to swallow their pride and accept him. Now we're going to see this man making a very extreme vow he should not have made, and we can see how he fulfilled that. Did he offer his daughter? We'll see that next time.
Interesting question. Did Jephthah offer up his daughter? Well, that's been one of the most often asked questions in our Q&A program. We'll find out the answer tomorrow. We're all pretty flawed people, aren't we? When we admit that, we find Judges maybe a little easier to read. If you've been encouraged by hearing how God uses ordinary people to do his work, then you'll be glad to hear that two books from Dr. McGee, Real Characters and More Real Characters, are available right now at a very special low price of just $5 each. We decided recently that we need to get Dr. McGee's books off our shelves and into your hands. So we're making many of them available to you for just $5 each, which is basically what it costs us to get them to you. All of them are really great books. These two I've mentioned, Real Characters and More Real Characters, take a closer look at some of the people that we just learned about in the books of Joshua and Judges. People like Joshua and Caleb, Samson, Tamar and Rahab, and a dozen more. There are more than 25 studies between these two books. Other favorites in this special book sale include Doctrine for Difficult Days, Feasting on the Word, Marriage and Divorce. Also on sale is J. Vernon McGee on Comfort. That's a really good one to give to someone who's grieving. Love, Liberation, and the Law. That's a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. And three books that each focus on a person of the Trinity, who is God, Jesus, centerpiece of Scripture, and through His Spirit. To take advantage of this special offer, go to ttb.org/shop. You can order as many as you want of any book as supplies last. We want to bless as many people as possible while we steward the resources that God has entrusted to us. So give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or go online to ttb.org/shop. Of course, we always love to hear from you, so if you have a minute, let us know how God is using our studies together to draw you closer to Him. Send your letter to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. or email BibleBus@ttb.org. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz, your fellow passenger on the Bible Bus, and I'll be here tomorrow when the Bible Bus rolls back around your corner, and I'll save you a seat.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.